Given the state of the world, I contemplated instead of giving sermons that we would just pass out milk, hot cookies, and say, we're all in this together. But then I thought, it's not like our Jewish people have not faced hard, difficult times throughout our history, times much harder than this. And there was one thing that Jews always did, regardless of what was happening in the world around them, and that was learn Torah. And I thought in a year where we are actually commissioned, we've commissioned a Torah for our school. I hope everybody knows that Am Yisrael is celebrating 50 years, our 50th anniversary, and many of the people that have had honors, not everybody, but many people over the course of Rosh Hashanah and on Yom Kippur as well, are some of our people who've been here since the very beginning. And as part of our year of celebration, we are commissioning a Torah for our school, because our children are very actively involved in reading Torah and learning, in obviously learning Torah, learning how to read Torah, and really the Torah reading this year is the best it's ever been. Our students made us so very proud. And so I thought I would try something a little different today, which is it's not different on Shabbat, it's what I do every single Shabbat, which is teach Torah, that instead of giving a more formal sermon, that we would take time to study some Torah together this morning. It's a little different if you feel bad that you didn't get a third sermon on Rosh Hashanah. I invite you, you can let me know. It's an experiment. We can go back to the way it was. Just don't let me know right now. Like, tell me, like, wait till after Yom Kippur, shoot me an email, and give me some feedback. But I was thinking, you know, if I had to describe myself, a rabbi actually wears many hats, a congregational rabbi even more so. And if I had to describe, like, who do I really primarily see, you know, what is my role primarily, I would describe myself as a teacher of Torah. That's what actually gives me the most pleasure. That's what I feel that the purpose of my rabbinate has been. And I feel, as I said, in times that we find exceptionally challenging, to look back and see what our Torah has to say. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Machzor to page 202. And I mentioned yesterday, you know, when you go, the wonderful thing about studying Torah, and by the way, in Eastern Europe, before the Holocaust, in Eastern Europe, when two men would meet each other on the street, a common greeting that one would say to each other is, what are you learning? What are you learning? What Torah? Do you hear something new, interesting, good about Torah that you could share? So the understanding was that everybody should be engaged in studying Torah, and there were actually guilds. The tailors studied Torah together, the shoemakers studied Torah together, and they're actually, you can go in Eastern Europe and still see certain buildings where carved in the stone, it says, you know, Torah study circle. So it was, the idea was that Torah was for everybody. So when you go to the Torah readings of Rosh Hashanah, which are really jam-packed with many, many themes, on different years, different things jump out at you. And this year, the theme that really jumped out at me that runs through both the Torah reading yesterday, the Torah reading today, and I would argue also our Haftarot, is the theme of seeing. Either how others see you, how you see others, how God sees us, but it's a theme that runs throughout, and I wanted to look at this a little more carefully with you this morning. And also, to suggest that the more you understand about what's happening in our Torah readings, in our liturgy, I would hope, I think, that the holiday will be more meaningful to you. And so instead of taking the time in the sermons to spell out every single reference, you are going to be so ahead of the Yom Kippur people that are not here today, who are not going to get the underpinnings of both of those sermons because they will not have studied this Torah. So in yesterday's Torah reading, we're told that the precursor to it is that Sarah is barren. We're told that she's old, too old. The Torah gives us this really unbelievable detail that she's literally biologically too old to have children. And then the angels come and announce that she's going to indeed have a son, and Isaac is born. And now let's look on the last paragraph of page 203. So we know that Abraham already has a son from his concubine Hagar. Then when Sarah is barren, she says to Abraham, I have this great idea. Take Hagar and she'll bear a son. It wasn't such a great idea. Sarah doesn't feel so great about it. You know, we could have seen that one coming. But in any case, so she says to Abraham, take Hagar. Hagar has a son. What's the name of Hagar's son? Ishmael. We'll see if this works interactively. It's a little bit of pressure, but we'll give it a try. Ishmael. And Sarah, let's see in verse 203. Sarah saw the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham playing, and she said to Abraham, cast out that slave woman and her son. Now the question is, Sarah sometimes gets judged really harshly. I'm going to do a Sarah rehabilitation this morning. Because the question is what did Sarah see? So the word in Hebrew is mitzachek, which means playing. All right, I can't resist asking the question that nobody's going to know the answer to. Anybody know where else the word mitzachek appears in the Torah? Yeah, you do? All right, honey. It's my husband. You want to say?
Isaac caught fooling around with his wife.
Thank you. That was very graphic. Later on, when Isaac is trying... See, but this is... How do you think people stayed interested in Torah, really? Later on, when Isaac is passing off Rebecca as his sister, Pharaoh looks at them and sees that they are mitzachek, that they're fooling around in some way that lets him know that this is not how a brother and sister act towards one another, and calls Isaac out on it. So we assume that there's something sexual in nature, that when Sarah sees Ishmael acting in this way, Rashi tells us, she sees that this is not a young man that she wants near her son. So I don't know if that makes you feel a little bit better than about Sarah right now, but that's what she says. And actually, some of the commentators say that mitzachek means he's fooling around sort of with idol worship. But in any case, his behavior is something that Sarah worries about, and so she tells Abraham to send out the boy and the mother, and Abraham checks in with God, and in like the dream comes true of every wife in the world, God says, listen to Sarah. However, God doesn't say, send them out empty-handed with not enough food and water. God just says, yes, okay, listen to Sarah and send them away. So Hagar is sitting in the desert, if you turn the page, and she's desperate. She actually puts Ishmael off to the side. She's desperate. They don't have enough food. They don't have enough water. And she sets her son aside and says, I don't want to watch him die. And then we're told in the end of the third Aliyah that God answers Hagar. She's already told that Ishmael will be made into a great nation, that God has not abandoned Ishmael. So whatever Sarah saw or thought, God thinks, you know, God is not going to abandon Ishmael. And in in the fifth Aliyah, on page 205, come, lift up the boy and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. Now, the text doesn't say God created a well of water or God sent down some rain so she would have enough water. The text said, where was the well? It was always there. But in her fear, in her panic, she's unable to see that which could have saved her and Ishmael. And human beings act like that. Now, in our house, we have a joke, be thanks to the movie Sixth Sense, when you put something down and then you can't find it, what did it say in the movie? Dead people, right? Somebody moved it. I know I left it here. But the reality is human beings act like this all the time. Sometimes in our fear, in our panic, in our worry, we are unable to see that which is actually in front of us. And so it's very nice if God comes in and, you know, and helps you see it. But part of the message, part of the underlying message of the Torah is sometimes we need to sort of just take a deep breath and calm down before we panic, before we assume that what we need isn't there for us. We need to take a deep breath and look around. In this morning's Torah reading, on page 200, well, actually, first let's look at yesterday's Haftarah on page 214. Now, the Haftarah and the Torah readings are usually thematically connected. And so we learn in our Torah reading yesterday of the miracle of the birth of Isaac. And then our Haftarah mirrors the miracle story by the story of Hannah, who is also a barren wife and is not able to have a baby, and then, of course, the miracle of the baby. So we're told in the Haftarah that a pilgrimage was made and to the temple, and that Hannah is desperate to have a child. And so she goes in the temple by herself, and she begins to pray. And she prays in a way that the high priest, Eli, has never seen before. She prays with her mouth moving, but no words coming out. By the way, that's how we're supposed to pray the Amidah. Our most important prayer is actually based on the story of Hannah and the way that she prayed, where you say it silently, but your lips are supposed to still move to the words. And so if you look on page 215, we're the third paragraph down, Eli sees this thing he's never seen before, and what does he assume? He thinks that she's drunk, and he said to her, "How long will you go on with your drunkenness? Put away your wine from yourself." So what kind of seeing is this? The seeing of?
Something that's not there,
right? Hagar, there's something there, she doesn't see it. Eli sees something, interprets it, because it's something he's not familiar with, interprets it, assuming she's drunk, and calls her out on it. Far be it from me. I'll just speak for myself. But this is when we think about how often, right? How often we as human beings see a situation, interpret it the wrong way. I spoke yesterday about lo taturu, right? We are not supposed to follow what our eyes see. That in the Torah, that in our tradition, when we say that in the Shema, it reminds us that seeing is not always believing, and that our eyes can lead us astray. And we see certain things, and we make a snap judgment, and we assume something, and we don't give people the benefit of the doubt. We assume the very worst about them. Of course, we certainly don't want them to treat us like that, right? I didn't mean it that way. You should have known. You should have understood. But we look at other people. We make snap judgments. And so the Haftarah is calling him really out on this, and she answers him, "No, my lord, I'm a very troubled woman. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before God. Do not regard me as a worthless woman, for I've spoken out of my deep pain and distress." So she has to tell him what's really happening, and then he says, "Go in peace, and may God, you know, grant you this child," and then she has the baby, and it's considered a miracle, and so it mirrors what happened to Sarah. All right, let's go ahead. We could spend a lot of time on this, but we have Musaf to get to. So, okay, so this morning's Torah portion on page 220 also plays. Now, in full disclosure, the word for see, the root, resh aleph hey, is in yesterday's Torah reading, it's in this morning's Torah reading. When Eli, it would be so great if the word, when Eli saw her lips moving, it was resh aleph hey. It was not. It was a different word in Hebrew, but you can't have everything. Okay. Now we have this morning's Haftarah, this morning's Torah portion, which again is really a difficult and complex Torah portion. It's the binding of Isaac. So God tells Abraham to, after, you know, the miracle birth of this child, he grows up, and then God, we're told that God tests Abraham by saying, go out, you know, and sacrifice your son. So, and the word ra'ah for see is actually, okay, I'm sorry. I just saw my notes that said that Ra'eh is in yesterday's Haftarah. So, okay. That makes me feel a lot better. All right, so let's look at the second Aliyah. So Abraham is about to now set out with Isaac, right? Abraham knows that he is supposed to lead his child up to the place that God will show him, same root word, and to sacrifice him there. And in this really poignant story, on the third day, Abraham looks up and sees the place, right? So you could imagine, like, the seeing of what he thinks is going to happen, right? He's doing this. He feels himself to be tested by God. He believes that this is the right thing to do, to follow God's will. But could you imagine to see the place where he knows that he's going to have to take Isaac? And then, in the second paragraph of the second Aliyah, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, put it on his son Isaac. The story really slows down here. The Torah gives us, you know, in a Torah that doesn't always give us detail, the Torah gives us great detail because it really wants to paint the picture of what's happening to help us see it and to slow it down. So he sees the mountain. Then he tells his servants. Then he takes the wood for the burnt offering and puts it on his son. Isaac has to carry this wood. He himself took the firestone and the knife, and the two walked together. And then Isaac said to his father, Abraham, father, and he answers, yes, my son. And he said, here are the firestone and the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will see to the sheep for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them walked on together. Now, using see in this sentence is a little odd, right? It's not, you can see, even see in the English, there are many other ways God will, you know, God will provide a sacrifice. You know, don't worry, there'll be a sacrifice. So the idea that the Torah uses this word see wants to tell us, or to hint to us, this whole idea that we're going to see in a moment of what does it mean for God to see? What does it mean for God to sort of see what's happening? Part of it could be God's going to see, you know, Abraham could say, God's going to see that I'm willing to do this, and it'll be to my credit. Some commentators suggest that, mostly more modern commentators suggest that Abraham, this is a hint that Abraham doesn't believe that God's actually going to make him do this, that God will see to the sacrifice, that something at the last minute will be provided. There's a lot of rich interpretation of this very difficult story. And then he's just about to sacrifice Isaac. And at the last moment, what happens? He looks up. Well, the angel calls to him and tries to stop him. And at the last moment, he looks up and he sees, what does he see? A ram caught in the thicket. Perhaps echoing the story of the well, which is the ram. I mean, I don't think, again, like from the minute he picked up his knife, like the ram got caught, that ram might have always been there. And again, in Abraham's zeal and passion and what he wants to do for God, doesn't even see the ram until the angel calls him and says, this is not really what God wants. Now that I know that you've passed the test, this is not really what God wants. And now he's able to see what he already had promised Isaac would be there. And then he names this place. What is this place where the sacrifice almost took place? Right, Har HaBayit, right, where the temple stands. It's sort of the foundational story for why this place is so holy to the Jewish people in Jerusalem, because this is where our first, you know, the founder of our tradition was willing to make this sacrifice. And Abraham names the site Adonai Yireh, whence the present saying, I like this, like whence the present saying, it's like a little, you know, conversational Torah, and that's why we call it, on the Mount of God's vision, right? God will see this place and remember the faith of Abraham and the Jewish people. And we use that throughout our liturgy. When we get to, when we say the Amidah, we talk about the God of, you know, Abraham. We read the story on Rosh Hashanah, like, hint, hint, we may not have a lot of merit. Maybe you, you know, we don't really deserve to be forgiven, but we have, like, great ancestors. And you'll look down and you're going to see, like, how great they are. And Ein Banu Ma'asim, right? We say in Avinu Malkeinu, we really don't have anything to recommend that you actually forgive us, but look what our ancestor was willing to do. And now just one more place that I want to look, which is the Haftarah, which is on, for today, which is on page 230. And again, now this one really doesn't have the word see, but I, but there's something, again, I think that does at least fit into that theme. So at the end of the Haftarah, to really understand this Haftarah, we have to really understand where we've been in the Jewish calendar before Rosh Hashanah. For 10 weeks before Rosh Hashanah, we are in a cycle that connects us with the commemoration of Tisha B'Av. For 3 weeks before Tisha B'Av, we read Haftarot that say, if you don't change your ways, you're going to be punished. Then we read, then we get to Tisha B'Av, which commemorates the destruction of both temples, and the reading of the Book of Lamentations, which says basically you got exactly what you deserved, but if you repent, it's not too late and God will still forgive you. We then chant seven Haftarot that assure us for 7 weeks that repentance will lead to God's forgiveness. We then, and remember they're reading this while they're exiled from the land of Israel. And then we get to this morning's Haftarah, which I think is not only a theme for seeing, but a theme for the entire cycle of these 10 weeks. And so our Haftarah imagines something very poignant, that after the destruction of the first temple, which is why I think it connects into to Tisha B'Av, after the destruction of the first temple, the Jews are exiled to Babylonia. And the Haftarah imagines our matriarch Rachel, who's long gone, but her grave, where is her grave? Bethlehem, which is on the road to Babylonia. And so the prophet imagines her sitting on the side of the road, watching her children be exiled after a devastating war where the temple is destroyed. Many people are dead. You can't, there's been a siege. These stragglers, these people that are being exiled, you can imagine them in rags and half starving as they're being walked into captivity. And the Haftarah imagines Rachel watching this and weeping, weeping for her children. And so in the second paragraph on page 231, thus says the Lord, a cry is heard in Ramah, wailing, bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children who are gone. Thus says the Lord, restrain your voice from weeping, your eyes from shedding tears, for there is a reward for your labor, declares the Lord. They shall return from the enemy's land, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children shall return to their country. I've shared this story with you before about a cousin by marriage, a cousin of ours from Israel, our cousin Yossi. Yossi's father was in the Lodz ghetto during World War II. And there are very few more brutal experiences. And after the war ended, he made his way to what was then Palestine, that became, obviously, Israel. Now, Yossi is very successful. And his profession is to sell arms for the state of Israel to foreign governments that want to purchase arms. And one of the times we were visiting Yossi, he had just returned from Poland, where he was representing the Israeli government selling arms to Poland. By the way, Lodz is in Poland. And I tried to imagine, and I actually said to Yossi, like, could you imagine your father? He's a young man in the ghetto. Probably almost everybody that he ever knew was killed. Could you ever imagine that he would say, someday I'm going to survive this. I'm going to live in Israel where we're going to have an independent country. I'm going to have children. And my children are going to represent the Israeli government selling arms to this very government, with and the Germans as well, the Polish, who's holding me hostage and murdering my people. And Yossi said to me, as only an Israeli can, no, I never thought about that. But that's sort of this story of Rachel. She can only see, all of us can only see where we are in the moment. None of us are prophetic. None of us know what's going to happen. As dark and as terrible as times may seem, we have no idea what's actually going to happen. We've all had the experiences that things that we think are going to be good turn out to be bad, that things that we think are going to be bad turn out to be good, because we really don't know. Because as human beings, we're not given the gift of prophecy. But those of us who live today, this prophecy from 3,000 years ago, we get to go visit these places that our ancestors could only imagine being returned to. And so in Jewish history, you got to take the long view. You've got to assume that there is, that something good will eventually happen, or what are we actually even doing here? Who could even imagine? You think Lodz ghetto? I don't know that during Rachel, and not only will your children survive, but they will be at the North Shore Center of Performing Arts in 2017 reading these words. And so for me, you know, even though there are things, you know, you read the newspaper, the tragedies that are happening all over the world, the natural disasters, I sometimes worry that, you know, I've seen this in movies where, you know, science fiction movies where like all of humanity is destroyed and there are just a few people that are left living, and they go, what were those people thinking when they unleashed this thing? So I worry about that a little bit with climate change, that several generations down the road, they're going to say, what were we actually thinking that we stood by and watched this happen? But I'd really rather think that there's an eternal nature to the Jewish people, that there's a divine purpose that we don't see in the moment or aren't always gifted to see in the moment, but that the Torah readings and the Haftarah Torah readings remind us that we are part of a much, much bigger story, and it's not by any means over. So we will now return to our Machzor. And we will continue with the Chatzi Kaddish on page 266.